63, and I want to continue sort of this theme that I started last week out of Psalm 13. If you remember last week in Psalm 13, David's having a bad day when he starts the psalm because he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And it's like he's wondering if God has abandoned him, if God has forsaken him. And by the time you get to the end of the song, he's singing. He says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So in six short verses, he goes from despair and despondency to trust and worship. And I would suggest to us that we are, in this life, we do experience times of despair and despondency. And it's part of the experience of being a human in a fallen world. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It just means you're experiencing the effects of the fall. You're experiencing the effect of loss and death and decay because of what happened in the great rebellion in Genesis chapter 3 when our forefathers sinned. And he represents all of us. So there's nothing wrong with you when you feel those things. But what I love about the scripture, and particularly in the Psalms, is that we can see that we don't have to stay in that spot. All right? There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. And some things you never truly get over. Right? But you don't have to stay in the spot of despondency because we have a God who's real and who's alive and who loves us and who is actively involved in our lives. So let's look at Psalm 63. This is one of my favorite Psalms of David. And he's on the run. The subtitle is A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. He's probably on the run from Saul. So let's read this. It's about 11 verses long. And then we'll talk about it a little bit. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Thank you. Let's take a moment and thank you in particular for the Psalms and how raw and honest and gritty that they are. I thank you that the Psalms reveal and reflect so well your faithfulness to fallen, broken people like us in the midst of our confusion and our doubting and our struggles. And you break through into our lives and into our minds and hearts in the middle of it all. So, Lord, speak to us through your word today. May we come to know you better and see you in a clearer way. And may we love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I see David. First of all, he sees seeking God. He's actively pursuing God. He's seeking after him. It's intentional. It's on purpose. He has postured himself. He has put himself in a place of seeking God. It's not that God is hiding, okay, because God has revealed his truth and he's revealed his mercy. But there's a mysterious thing going on here where God makes himself known, and then he wants us to search him out, not because he's hiding, but because he wants our heart. And there's something about the seeking and the searching that's beneficial to us. And we need to be engaged in that process. And so you see David here, earnestly I seek you. His soul is thirsty for God. His flesh faints for God. And if you walk through this, you see him progressively beginning to experience this God he's seeking after. Now, what I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about is, how do we experience God? Is he a God of experience? Meaning, is he a God that we just talk about? Is he a God purely in the realm of mental thoughts and correct belief? Or is he a God who not only knows us and loves us and who enjoys us, is he a God who desires that we know him and love him and enjoy him and experience him back? Does God want us to experience him? In other words, if I have a good friend, I see Les sitting there. Les is a good friend of mine. So when I am in Les's presence, Les is not just in the realm of thought. He's not just an idea, and he's not just something that I believe. Yeah, I believe Les exists. When I'm in Les's presence, I am actually experiencing him. I'm experiencing his presence. That is, I sense his... I'm not trying to make this too weird, okay? But I can read his facial expressions. I can hear his voice. I can shake his hand and touch him. If he tells a funny story, which he seldom does, but every once in a while, I can laugh. In other words, I can enjoy who he is. I can enjoy the essence of his personality and his heart and his being because I'm in his presence and we experience each other. Now, you can say that, you know, husbands and wives, we experience our spouses. They're not just ideas or thoughts, right? I mean, we're one flesh. And so if we are made in the image of God, and if God has created us not out of need, but he's created us so that he can delight in us, and in turn we can delight in him and give him glory, does it not follow, if we are created in his image, that this same God wants us to experience him, wants us to know him and enjoy him? Now, one of the great disconnects observable in American Christianity is this lack of genuine, authentic spiritual experience by many Christians. And I stole that phrase from Jonathan Edwards because he uses that phrase in his treatise called Affections. And when I use this term, authentic spiritual experience, I'm referring to that sense of God's presence in your life that affects the whole of you. Your whole being, all of you, your mind, your will, your heart, your emotions, your motivations. Because when we behold the Lord's presence in us, there's a progression that naturally moves us to this place of worship and intimacy and adoration of him. And this is what God has created us for. And I would assert it's what the enemy wants to steal from us more than anything else. Listen. The devil does not want you to experience the goodness, beauty, and glory of God. He wants to take that from you. He wants to distract you. He wants to lie to you. and tell you things about the character of God like he can't be trusted, or he doesn't really care, or he's not really with you. How many of you have heard those whisperings? When the opposite is actually true. He created us to know him, to love him, and enjoy him. And yes, there are times in our lives when his felt presence seems to be stronger than at other times. Right? There are times like that. There's also times like David in Psalm 13 where it feels like he's not around at all. And there's a huge disconnect. But what we see is that in these Psalms, it always circles back around that God is faithful and that God is true and that God can be trusted and that his presence is real. So we were created to know God, enjoy him, and experience him. And this is what changes us. There's nothing like the presence of God. There is nothing in this life like sensing his presence and care for you. Money cannot buy that. Power cannot substitute for that. How do you know what I'm saying? I remember years ago, I went to a vineyard conference somewhere. It was down in Texas, I think. And the speaker was just an incredibly anointed guy. I can't even remember his name. But he started off his talk by saying, "I am a presence man. What I want more than anything in my life is the presence, the felt presence of God. And I've committed my entire life to learning how to walk in God's presence." And I never forgot that. I'm a presence man. In 1 John 1:3, it says that our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Our fellowship is with the Father. I guess we lost our scripture, so you just have to listen to me. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, it's very strange indeed, then, to say that one has fellowship with the Father, but you never have any experience of the Father. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So maybe that implies that it's meant to be experienced. It's kind of baked into the cake, as it were. So I talk with people a lot who say that they have seldom or never experienced God's presence or his joy or his peace. And when I dig a little deeper, several things emerge. For many Christians, Christianity is a code or a set of principles and rules that you activate in life so that life won't hurt too much. In other words, instead of Christianity being your life, you've kind of hijacked Christianity and reduced it down to some bullet points to kind of make your life go the way you want it to go. Okay, that's not the path to genuine Christian experience. If you believe the right things and you check the box, for them, that's being a Christian. For other people, they sabotage their Christian growth and their development because of recurring patterns of sinful and destructive behavior that sabotages them. Okay, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It's just they're stunted. You know, they never grow. It could be roots of bitterness, unforgiveness that people hang on to, and it festers and it grows into a stronghold in people's hearts and minds. It could be an addiction of some kind. You know, it could be addiction to porn or alcohol or drugs or something else. Or it could be a codependent relationship in which a relationship with another person is so unhealthy, you know what I mean, that it sabotages your own discipleship and your own growth in God. Because you're trying to play Messiah for somebody. Or you're looking to somebody to be your functional Messiah. And they cannot deliver the goods to you. And it wrecks your life. But whatever the case may be, we see in the scriptures that it's full of people who have encountered the presence and the joy of God. And here's the fact. Everyone, without exception, is hungry for legitimate spiritual experience. Everyone is hungry for it. It's hardwired into the human race. There is this universal sense that reality is broken in general and humanity is broken in particular. I mean, look at all the different philosophies and religions of the world. They're all looking for something transcendent. They're all looking for an answer to some kind of cosmic question or cosmic itch. You know, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Scientology or secularism or humanism. And the one thing they all have in common is they're looking for the magic key for something that they can do to open up the reality of this spiritual experience. Well, Christianity doesn't start at that point. Christianity is top down. God reveals his truth, and we are responders to the light and truth that he reveals. And in that light and truth is the invitation. You know, Jesus, what kind of God says, "Come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." There's an ongoing invitation. By the way, Jesus doesn't just invite you one time so that you can get saved. There is a continual invitation from Christ, from our Father, drawing us to him that we might know him, love him, and enjoy him and feast at his table. He never stops drawing us. He never stops inviting us. Okay, so all of these philosophies, they're searching for the fountainhead of meaning and truth. They're desiring to experience something or someone who can make some kind of sense of life in this world. And as Christians, we believe that the God of the Bible, revealed in Jesus Christ the Son, is the one true God. He is the source of life and truth, the one who holds all things together by his word, and who is infinitely beautiful. He's infinitely good, he is holy, and he's perfect love. We were created for that God, to know that God. And we believe that this God has taken the sins of the world upon himself in the person of Christ, who was crucified as a substitute for us, and who was raised from the dead as Lord and King, and that all who put their trust and hope in him can be saved and find life, real life, eternal life. Okay? So, it doesn't stop when you get saved. How does Jesus pray in John 17:3? "This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent." So, a God like this is to be known and experienced. He's to be worshipped and loved. And this is reflected in what we read in Psalm 63. So, quickly, just listen to what David expresses. In verse 1, he says, "My soul thirsts for you." Follow along in your scriptures if you have them open. "My flesh faints for you." In verse 2, it says, "I have looked upon you and beheld your power and your glory." Verse 3, "Your steadfast love is better than life." Now that's a big statement right there. It's one thing to believe that God is love. It's a totally different thing altogether to experience him as love. And when you experience him as love, you can say, along with David, "God, your love is better than anything that this life can give me or do for me or provide for me. Your love is better than that." Verse 5, David writes, "My soul will be satisfied." Are you satisfied today? Maybe I should ask it this way. Where do you go for satisfaction? Where do you go? How about this? Where do you go for comfort? All of us run to something for comfort. David here says, "My soul will be satisfied." That sounds very experiential to me. If you're going to be satisfied, I mean, you have a good meal, it satisfies. You know what that feels like, right? encounter God and you experience love and delight and joy and peace, and nothing can satisfy that thing in your heart like Jesus does. He created us to know Him and to delight in Him and to be satisfied in Him. David goes on in verse 6, he says, I remember you. I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Verse 7, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Get a picture of that. My soul clings to you. This is the language of experience of knowing God, delighting in God, of treasuring God above all things. Okay, so that's my introduction. Some of you are saying, okay, that's all great, that's all good, I want that. How many say, I want that? Right? So the next question is, I desire to desire God like that. How do I get there from where I'm at? If that's lacking in my life, how do I get from here to there? What has to happen? And immediately, as Americans, you know what we do? We're looking for three steps to success. We're looking for a plan. Bullet point number one, I do this. Bullet point number two, I do this. Bullet point number three, I do this. And then all of this is activated in my life, and I'm fully satisfied in God. That's what we all want. Well, I don't have that. But what I do have, and what we do have, is the truth. Okay? Now, this is the way God operates. God reveals His character and His nature to us, and He gives us the grace to respond to what He has revealed. Now, this is very important. In 1 John 3:1, John says this. He says, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He says, behold. Now, this is a word. We don't go walking around as Americans in 21st century America saying, behold. Right? That's just not a phrase we use. We're not even sure what it means, but it's used in the Bible. Probably the most, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. You know, the angels come, and the sky opens up, and there's this glorious, light-filled, heavenly, musical choir thing going on, and the glory of heaven is revealed, and the angel says, behold. And what behold means is something is revealed to you, and you just kind of go stand in the waterfall of it like this. You take it in. That's what it means to behold something. Beholding isn't three steps. Beholding is seeing. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So God's truth comes. What do? And it could be just a little window. It can be a bigger window. But His truth, His revelation comes to you through the Spirit, through the Word, you know, as you're worshiping Him. And you sense it. What you do is now you just go stand in it and you behold it and say, what I like to do is go, more, Lord, more. Open my eyes. Fill me with this. I want to experience You in this. I want this to change me. Ask for eyes to see. That's how Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you would see what is the hope you have in Christ, the power of His resurrection, and all of that. So, beholding God, believing what He says, trusting in Him, seeing His beauty and perfection, and basking in His love. Listen, I've said this many times to you over the years, and I have to say it to myself. God wants us to behold, and right along with that, He wants us to believe. He wants us believe him. Even when we don't understand it, he wants us to believe him. Listen, when you really believe something, I mean, you could use all kinds of examples. I believe that when I get in my truck and I put the key in the ignition and I turn it, I believe the truck's going to start. I have no anxiety about that, and you know, unless I've been having car trouble or something, but my truck runs pretty good, so I believe, I'm putting faith in the fact that this truck is going to start, and so I have perfect peace about my truck starting. And I could use, you believe when you get in an airplane. We don't get on airplanes, by the way. Nobody flies on top of an airplane. We get in them. And when you get in the plane, all right, maybe some of you have a phobia about this, and if you do, I'm not sure why you're in the plane in the first place. But most of us, we get in the plane. I'm not stressing when I'm in the plane. I'm not stressing that the plane is not going to get off the ground. You know, I'm fully confident that those jet engines are going to fire up and it's going to push it down the runway with enough thrust at enough speed, and the principle of lift is going to go over and under the wings, and it's going to lift that plane in the air. You know, I'm not having an anxiety attack because I'm believing that the reality of the plane is sound. I'm believing that. Millions of examples we could use. Some of us, here's just something we need to put into practice. We just need to believe God on purpose. Like we believe in aerodynamics when we get on a plane. We just need to believe and trust that He is good and kind and faithful and true, and that He knows more than we do, and that He's trustworthy. And the good thing is that by His grace, He helps us to believe that way. Okay, and I, you know, he who is faithful with little is made master over more. I think the more we position ourselves to believe him on purpose and intentionally put our trust in him, the more grace he gives us to believe him more and more and more for bigger and bigger things. Do you know what I'm saying? And when you're trusting God, even when it doesn't make any sense, there is peace that comes with that. You know, there's just peace that comes with it. A sense of calm. You're just trusting him with it. You're giving it to him. You're letting God be God over that situation or circumstance. He wants us to behold him. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to see his beauty and perfection and bask in his love. There's some clues in Psalm 63 about this genuine Christian experience. Some of them we touched on, but relative to beholding truth, look at verse 1 again. It says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. O God, you are my God. Now this is important because David has had an intensely personal revelation of God, and that's what all of us need. We need an intensely personal revelation of God. We need to be able to say, oh God, you are my God. I'm not piggybacking off the God of my husband or my wife. All right? I'm not piggybacking off the God of my teacher or my pastor. We need to be at the place where God is our God. Not God in general, not God in the abstract, but God in such a way that David says, you are my God. Now this is an unusual expression, because we don't speak of other people as being ours or mine, right? Unless they're family. Okay, my wife, my son, my daughter. So to refer to another person this way implies intimacy and relationship. David says, God, you are my God. And this is where it all begins and ends. God has to be your God, not God in general, not God in theory, not God in the abstract. Not someone else's God, but your God. And when this happens, that's when you develop a real spiritual appetite for God and His presence. And it's after David's declaration that God is his God, listen to what he says after that. He says, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My flesh faints for you. He's got desire. Okay. You know what it feels like to be thirsty, right? Do you have a thirst for the presence of God in your life? Do you have a desire for it? Do you have a passion for it? You know what you can do? You can ask God to give it to you if you don't have it. Do you think maybe that might be one of the good gifts He wants to give you and He's just waiting for you to ask? They have not because they ask not. When's the last time that you asked God to increase your passion for Him? To increase your thirst for Him? To increase your desire for Him? I'm thinking it might be the will of the Father to answer that prayer. I don't know about you, I'm not very good at ginning up passion on my own and gritting my teeth and trying to make it happen. What if it's a work of the Holy Spirit? What if it's one of those things, you know, Jesus said, He's talking about prayer, and He said, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, is going to give him a stone? What if you spent a whole week just asking for God five times a day, God, I want more passion in my heart for you. I want to thirst for you. I want to know and enjoy your presence. What if that became an essential part of your prayer life and the way you pursued Him? It's not just a general God, it's a personal God. And Paul deals with this dynamic in Acts 17 in his sermon on Mars Hill when he addresses the monument. You remember he preaches at the Areopagus, and the Greeks have set up a monument to the unknown God. So Paul sees that, and he points at it and says, this unknown God right here, let me tell you about Him. He's the God that created everything. And sovereignly chose at what point in history you would live and what family you'd be born into and what country you'd be born into. Let me tell you about that God. So, I'm almost done here. We seek after God not in order to find Him, but because He is, and not because He is hidden, and not because He's keeping Himself from us, but because He has already made Himself known, and our seeking is birthed out of revealed truth. And here's what happens. When God first turns on the light of His truth in our life, when He reveals Himself in our initial chase of Him, you know what we want? We want Him to give us something. Or we want Him to fix something. We want peace, security, a spouse, money, healing, resolution to a problem. So, in the initial stage, our prayers are petition-oriented. I need this, I want that, please fix this. But to circle back to verse 3, notice what David says in verse 3. It says, your steadfast love is better than life. So David is at a place where he has beheld God's power and glory and experienced His love, and he declares, God, your love is better than life. It's better than stuff. It's better than anything. Your love is better than any human relationship. Your steadfast love is what satisfies me. Jonathan Edwards says it this way, authentic spiritual experience is when you become satisfied with God for who He is, not just for what He does for you. So David's beheld God's power and glory, His beauty, His majesty, and he finds satisfaction for his soul. You could say it this way. When you find yourself enjoying God, like you would enjoy your spouse, or you would enjoy your kids, you are experiencing Him authentically. How many of you enjoy the presence of other people? Your friends, your family? When you find yourself just enjoying Him, that is legitimate, authentic Christian experience that you were created for. And here's the deal. That is to be a real thing for us, even in the middle of our pain and distress and hurt. He wants us to enjoy Him and experience Him, even in the middle of all the stuff we don't understand and all the stuff that we wish was different. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay. Three things to remember. I borrowed these from Tim Keller, and then I'm going to add a fourth one of my own. Things that help us, that help me delight simply in God for who He is and experience and enjoy His presence. Tim Keller says, first of all, don't ruin your appetite. In other words, and I was listening to him preach on this one time, and he says, you know how when you have pie before dinner? He says it'll stunt your appetite for the main course. So don't be seduced by three God substitutes: relationships, power, and money. Those are three big God substitutes that stunt or will ruin your spiritual appetite. If what I'm saying is, don't worship those things. Don't look to those things to satisfy you, because they can't. The second thing is feast on the Word. The Bible, I don't have a Bible, I have a computer now. But these words are divinely inspired. They're Spirit-breathed. Feast on them. May they become food to your heart and to your soul and to your mind. Ask God for discipline to keep you in this Word every day of your life. Meditate on the attributes of God that you read about in the Word. Pray to Him about His attributes. Remind yourself of who He is. Declare back to God who He is. Because when we forget what God is like and who He is, we become cloudy in our thinking and distorted in our perspective. And the third one, here's a good one. Your grief at His felt absence is a sign of His presence. Let it be a bridge back to Him. Have you ever been in a place, and this is just to encourage you, where you're just like, God, I miss Your presence. I you know what I'm saying? Anybody been there? God, I just miss You. Do you know why you say that? Because at some point you've experienced His presence. You're not gonna think or verbalize, oh, I miss Your presence. I miss that. If you haven't experienced it in the first place, it's actually a sign of grace, a means of grace to you. So let it be a bridge back to Him. God, I long to experience Your presence again. If I repent of being distracted, and I repent of trying to satisfy myself with other things, and I come to You. Psalm 51 says, a broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. So you repent, and you return and say, God, I want to know You, and I want to enjoy You. Thank You for loving me. Thank You that I can't scare You off. I can't run You off. You know what God is in your life? He's relentless. He never stops. That is really good news. Because, you know, on my end, I stop all the time. But He never does. And then the fourth one I want to add, that we have an advantage that David did not. And it's 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did I give you that text, Eli? Look at this verse. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's it right there. I would encourage you, because Jesus is the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in His face, and seeing Jesus and experiencing Jesus, I would encourage you to be reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the time. Just make it a regular habit in your life to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the rest of the Bible too. But read how Jesus lived His life and how He loved humanity, how He loved men and women and lepers and sick people and religious people and people that tried to kill Him, and how He loved and related to everyone. And let those stories and those images and those experiences of Christ that you read about in the Gospels become part of you. And then just bask in the glory of God revealed in Jesus. Take time, go, you know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it's in Matthew 6, I believe. He says, "And you, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door and speak to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." God wants to get with us this way. He wants us to experience Him. I'm just repeating myself now, but you guys get what I'm saying? So let's take a moment and let's just pray and ask God to make this real to us in a deeper way. Father, we come to You today and we confess that at times we are people who lack passion and who lack desire. And Lord, we miss that felt sense of Your presence, and we long for it, even as David did. We long. We thirst, we hunger, in a, like David said, in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. We long for You, God. And Father, we ask You by Your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to help us to change our desires and our affections. Help us to trust You and to believe You. Lord, I pray that we would feed upon Your Word like it's food for our soul. And Holy Spirit of God, would You just come and fall upon us and fill us afresh with Your Spirit? Lord, let great joy fill the people of God. Thank You, Lord, that You are so gracious and kind. And Lord, again, I thank You for the realness and the down-to-earthness of the Psalms, which so vividly displays where we as fallen people get sometimes in life and how we feel and how Your love rescues us every single time. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name.